किंतु काहो कृष्ण देखे काहो ब्रह्म माने स्थान पुरुषे यैचे विपरीत ज्ञाने
I hope you remember the from last week the context of this, because otherwise this verse won't make much sense. So it is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in Vrindavan, and it's been said that before, while he's there, people think they see Krishna in dancing on Kaliya, in the Kaliya lake of the Yamuna, and of course it turns out that it is not Krishna after all, but it is a fisherman who figures out that the night time is a good time to go fishing because you can catch a lot of fish. So he goes out with his little boat and with a torch, and he's fishing in the middle of the lake, and people see the boat and think, oh, that is Kaliya, and people see the light and think, those are the gems on the hoods of Kaliya, and they see the fisherman and they think, oh, that is Krishna. This verse is talking about this. But where they are seeing Krishna is their mistake. It is like considering a dry tree to be a person. The word sthanu means a dry tree without leaves. From a distance one may mistake such a tree for a person. This is called sthanu purusha. Although Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was living in Vrindavan, the inhabitants considered him an ordinary human being, and they mistook the fisherman to be Krishna. Every human being is prone to make such mistakes. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was mistaken for an ordinary sannyasi, the fisherman was mistaken for Krishna, and the torchlight was mistaken for the bright jewels on Kaliya's hoods. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Nangayate Girim Yat Kripata Maham Vande Shri Gurum Dinatarinam. I'll read the next verse in a little while. But this whole section of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita is all about mistakes and illusion. People seeing things that are not there, people not seeing things that are there, people misunderstanding things. The people of Vrindavan, they think Krishna is there in the Kaliya lake. He's dancing, he has appeared again, and he's dancing on the hoods of Kaliya. And even Balabhadra Bhattacharya, who was traveling with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's own associate, he was fooled by it, and he thought, oh, let me go and see too. Tonight I'll go too to Kaliya, the Kaliya lake, and I'll see Krishna too. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu criticized him and said, ah, you fool, just see, you've fallen into the same illusion as all the others. They think they've seen Krishna. They think Krishna is there, and it is, as the verse says, it is Brahma. Brahma. It is a mistake. It is mistaking something for something else, the example that is given here is a very classical example in Indian philosophical text, that you see a tree, a sort of a stump of a tree of the trunk at night, and it's dark. Or you see a post or something like that, and you think, at night when it's dark, you think, there's a man standing there. You probably have all experienced this at night when you're in the forest or something like that. The forest looks very different, and or sometimes when you walk in the city at night and you're in sort of the bad part of town, and it's kind of dark, and you see a mailbox or something like that. In England, the mailboxes are kind of big and sort of the size of a person. Sometimes you think, somebody's standing there, but it is not. And so it's a mistaken perception. We mistake the tree, we mistake the mailbox for a person. And so similarly, these people, they've mistaken the fisherman for Krishna. The fisherman is far out in the lake. It is dark, they can't see very clearly. And they see a person, somebody moving around on something else, on the boat, and there's some light, there's some glow around it, so they think, this must be Krishna. Krishna danced here on the hoods of Kaliya, and he must have appeared again. But this is Brahma, this is a mistake. Brahma means, it's a mistake. And it's, of course, it's not so surprising that the people are confused by this and that the people mistake this. Because after all, Brahma is one of the defects of human beings. It says we have four defects: Brahma, Pramada, Vipralipsa, Karanapartavam. We make mistakes, we're in illusion, we have a tendency to cheat, and we have imperfect senses. These are our mistakes, these are our defects that we have. So therefore, it is not so surprising that perhaps if of course we don't have a lake here, but say we had a lake here, where Krishna used to dance on the hoods of Kaliya, and a fisherman would go at night there, who of us would not think, maybe that's really Krishna, maybe we should go and see tonight, and maybe we will really see him. Because we do make mistakes, we do mistake one thing for another. And so it is not so surprising. But as we'll read on, the verse is spoken, this verse is spoken by a group of Bhavyaloka, of respectable gentlemen, Prabhupada says, who came to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and who understood that this is not really happening, that Krishna is not dancing on the hoods of Kaliya, that it's really a fisherman. And they've understood this, they've seen beyond the appearances. And they come to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and they say, in the previous verse they said, actually Lord Krishna has again returned to Vrindavan. That is also a truth, and people have seen him. But where people are seeing Krishna, that is their mistake. It is like considering a dry tree to be a person. So they have a higher knowledge, they have more understanding, and as it will become clear from the next verse and later on what these respectable people say to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they seem to know some Shastra, they seem to know some scripture, and they seem to be educated and smart, intelligent people. And so this pastime of the fisherman being mistaken for Krishna teaches us the importance of not rushing to conclusions, of not looking at things or taking things as they appear, of being acquiring knowledge, of having a deeper perception, and being able to judge things and say, okay, this is Brahma, this is illusion. And of course, how do we do this? Because we all make mistakes. It is we go to that which is beyond Brahma, Pramada, Vipralipsa, Karanapattava, that which does not have those four defects. And that is, of course, Shastra. And we go to Shastra, we acquire knowledge from Shastra, and with that knowledge, we're less prone to make mistakes. But some might say, well, what's the use of all this knowledge? What's the use of all this knowledge? Isn't Krishna in our hearts? Do we not? Is the main point not just having a relationship with Krishna? Why all this theology, all this philosophy, all this knowledge of scripture, that's all happening in the head. But really we have to go to the heart, and we have to worship Krishna, we have to love Krishna. And so some people might say, all this theology, all this knowledge of scripture is actually can be dangerous, because it sort of puts us out of touch with ourselves. It's all happening in the head, and we all have great ideas about things, but it doesn't really touch our heart, and that's what, you know, devotional service is all about. It's the path of the heart, it's the path of emotions and so on. So why bother with all this theology? And so people are suspicious of this, particularly in spiritual circles, including this very society. Some people are very suspicious of that, and they say, theology is dangerous, or too much attention to theology is dangerous. Too much attention to knowledge is dangerous. It is about the heart. It's about worshipping Krishna. And that is a personal thing. And that is a personal thing, so it cannot be, nobody else can sort of interfere with that. But we see Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as will become clear in this discussion, does care about theology. And he does care about scripture. And Srila Prabhupada cared about theology. And Srila Prabhupada cared about scripture. And it is important, because Prabhupada says that this story of the fisherman being mistaken for Krishna, he says, those who are eager to advance in Krishna consciousness should take note of this. They should learn from this. They should learn from this and know that we shouldn't rush to judgment. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by emotions like Balabhadra Bhattacharya was. Maybe Krishna will be there tonight. Let's go and have a look. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stopped him and said, hold on. Don't be so sentimental. Don't be so fooled by all these other people. Be of a more sober mind. And why would Krishna appear there? It's the fisherman who's there. I'll read the next verse, and you'll see that those people that have come to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that Krishna is actually in Vrindavan, but people mistake the fisherman for Krishna. And so they think the fisherman is Krishna, but Krishna has appeared in Vrindavan, and they do not recognize Krishna. So it's kind of a double illusion they have. They see something that is not really there, and they don't see something that is really there. And so the people say, then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Prabhu kahe kaha paila Krishna darashan, loka kahe sanyasi tumi dangama narayan. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then asked these people, where have you seen Krishna directly? They said, Krishna is here, but he's not the fisherman. Krishna has come to Vrindavan, but he's not in the lake of Kaliya. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked, where have you seen Krishna then? And so they said, the people replied, you are a sannyasi, a renunciant. Therefore, you are a moving Narayana. You're the Jangama Narayana, the moving Narayana. And Prabhupada has a not very lengthy purport, so I'll just read it. It's three short paragraphs. This is the viewpoint of Mayavada philosophy. Mayavada philosophy supports the impersonalist view that Narayana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, has no form. One can imagine impersonal Brahman in any form, as Vishnu, Lord Shiva, Vivaswan, Ganesha, or Devi Durga. According to the Mayavada philosophy, when one becomes a sannyasi, he is to be considered a moving Narayana. Mayavadi philosophy holds that the real Narayana does not move because, being personal, he has no legs. Thus, according to Mayavada philosophy, whoever becomes a sannyasi declares himself Narayana. Foolish people accept such ordinary human beings as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is called Vivartavada. In this regard, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments that Jangama Narayana means that the impersonal Brahman takes a shape and moves here and there in the form of a Mayavadi sannyasi. The Mayavada philosophy confirms this. Danda grahana matrena naro narayano bhavet. Simply by accepting the danda of the order of sannyasa, one is immediately transformed into Narayana. Therefore, Mayavadi sannyasis address themselves by saying, Om namo narayanaya. In this way, one Narayana worships another Narayana. Actually, an ordinary human being cannot become Narayana. Even the chief Mayavadi sannyasi, Sri Shankaracharya, says, Narayana paro vyaktat. Narayana is not a creation of this material world. Narayana is above the material creation. Due to their poor fund of knowledge, Mayavadi sannyasis think that Narayana, the absolute truth, takes birth as a human being, and that when he realizes this, he becomes Narayana again. They never consider why Narayana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, accepts an inferior position as a human being, and then again becomes Narayana when he is perfect. Why should Narayana be imperfect? Why should he appear as a human being? Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu very nicely explained these points while at Vrindavan. So we see that when the people initially seemed to be quite knowledgeable, and they could recognize Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Krishna who had come to Vrindavan, not the fisherman, now we see their understanding is wrong too. In some sense, they're right. They offer respects to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they say, Om Namo Narayanaya. I bow down to Narayana. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is, of course, Narayana. So they're right. There's some truth in it. But their understanding is incorrect. Their understanding is that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a sannyasi, therefore he's Narayana. Not he's Narayana who happens to be a sannyasi, who has appeared as a sannyasi. They're They turn it upside down. And in some sense, we can be a little sympathetic to them, in that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took initiation from a Mayavadi sannyasi lineage. So one could think that, okay, well, here's somebody that looks like a Mayavadi sannyasi, so perhaps he is a Mayavadi sannyasi, so therefore we'll approach him as a Mayavadi sannyasi. So we can sort of be a little compassionate to them, and their mistake is not entirely unreasonable. But of course, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will say, this understanding is incorrect and is highly dubious. And it's sort of appropriate that today's the disappearance day of Srila Madhvacharya, and Madhvacharya and the line of Madhvacharya, sort of practically all the works Madhvacharya's followers have written, and practically the only thing they do is bashing the Mayavadis. So it's kind of appropriate that today this verse appeared, and this is the verse for the day. The Mayavadi conception is that this world is an illusion. This world is an illusion. It is like mistaking a rope for a snake. It's again the same thing like these Thanu Purusha, mistaking a tree for to be a person. And they say the world is like this. It's we perceive the world to be real, but really it's an illusion. This works best if you think in a village context in India, where you walk into your house at night and it is dark and there's a piece of rope lying in the corner. And here we don't have many scary snakes, but in some parts of the world there are scary snakes that can kill you. And so you walk into your house and you see this piece of rope there and you think, oh my God, there's a snake! And you're scared, you're terrified that something bad might happen to you, and that the snake might attack you or bite you or attack your children or some other relatives. And so you're afraid. But they say, this is how the world is. We perceive the world to be something that it is not. We sort of superimpose the idea of a snake on the rope. We superimpose the idea of reality on the world. But to say, the world, like the idea of the snake that is superimposed on the rope, does not really exist. Because when you turn on the light, when you light a lamp, or when you look closer, you realize, oh, it's just a rope. It's not a snake. No need to be afraid. And as soon as you realize that, your fear is gone. Shri Radha Gopinath. And so your fear is immediately removed. So they say in the same way, you have to understand that this world is an illusion. That this world, that our understanding that this world is real and that we're part of this world is a superimposition, is a sort of a projection on this world, like the projection of the idea of a snake on a rope. And once you realize that, then there's no more fear. There's no more anxiety. There's no more happiness, distress. All the dualities of this world, all the attachment just disappears, just like the fear disappears when you realize the rope is actually a snake. Or the other example they use is you have a shell, you're walking on the beach, and you're sort of walking on the beach, and there's all these shells that have washed up on the beach. And some shells have like the silver sort of thing in them. And so you're walking on the beach, and you see something in the corner of your eye, something glittering, and you think, oh, maybe there's a coin there, maybe there's some money there, maybe there's silver there. And so there's attachment immediately that arises. And so you go, let me pick this up. And then you bow that, you sort of look closer and you see, oh, it's just a shell. It's worthless. It's has no value. So in the same way, when we realize the nature of this world, when we realize we're not part of this world, they say, the anxiety that just that is analogous to the experience of the snake, or the attachment like the attachment to the silver that's actually a shell, is immediately removed, is immediately gone away. And of course, the people who realize this, what do? They become sannyasis. They see material life has no value. This is an unreal thing. It has no substance. So we renounce. We turn our back to the world, and we start living on the level where we realize the falsity of this world. We start living like we understand the rope is not a snake. And so they start living on the Brahman platform. That is the idea. So therefore, they say, danda grahana matrena naro narayano bhavet. When when a person takes the danda, when he becomes a sannyasi, he's no longer acting on his on the conditioned level. He's no longer acting in relationship to people as father, mother, brother, sister, son. They're acting on the transcendental level, and therefore they become Narayana. They become the Supreme Lord. They become they start acting as on that transcendental platform. That is their understanding. We sometimes say that they say that you become God. Their idea is, of course, you are God. You cannot become God. You only have to realize you are God. You're part of Brahman. It's sort of a slight distortion of their ideas, but that's what they say. They say it is like realization of Brahman, realization of your real identity, is like realizing a golden necklace you're wearing. The golden necklace is there, but it's sort of covered under your clothes, and you don't see it. And then you take off the covering, you take off your chadar, and you see, there's a necklace there. And so it is not that you've sort of suddenly obtained this necklace. You've had it all along, but suddenly you realize you have it. So that's when you become a sannyasi, you start living on that platform, and you become Narayana. Naro Narayana Bhavet. But as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will explain in the next verses, there's some problems with that view. And the big problem is, of course, how did we become conditioned in the first place? If we are Brahman, if we are absolute, then how did we become covered by Maya? How did we become covered by ignorance? How is it that why did we suddenly start seeing the rope to be a snake? Why did we start seeing the tree to be a person? That means ignorance is higher than Brahman. Ignorance can cover Brahman. And so this is Madhvacharya's followers like to hammer on this point. And they've written whole works devoted to this. And with logic, they argue against the Mayavadis and the followers of Shankaracharya. I sort of want to relate this to what came before, and instead of just bashing the Mayavadis, see if there's something we can learn from this. And it sort of, I mentioned that the people who thought they saw Krishna on the lake dancing on the hoods of Kaliya, when they actually saw a fisherman, they were a little sentimental. They were not very. Their knowledge was not very profound. They sort of were a bit simplistic in their faith. And so these people that come to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they seem to be better. They say, well, we have understood Krishna is here, and we realize you are Krishna. I mentioned that they were, as the verse said, they were conditioned by Brahma. They make mistakes. They mistook one thing for another, and those are the defects of our lives. These are the defects we live with every day, whether we like it or not. Scripture is above those defects. Scripture does not come from a human source, and therefore it is free from mistakes. It is free from illusion. It is free from the tendency to cheat. Scripture is not trying to cheat us. Not trying to sell us something that is actually worthless. And the senses because scripture does not come from a human source, therefore it is not subject to the same imperfection of senses as we are, as our statements are. It's sort of when these people started speaking. You realize that even though they know more, even though they've understood Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna, he's Narayana, Krishna has come to Vrindavan in his form, they still have a wrong understanding. They still sort of don't see things properly. And it's kind of We tend to bash the Mayavadis very harshly and call them fools and so on, which of course they are. But if you read scripture carefully, there are some passages that do lend themselves very easily to a monistic interpretation. We have the famous Aham Brahmasmi, I am Brahman. We have in the Ishopanishad it says Soham, I am Him, I am the Lord. We have Krishna says Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma. When one has become Brahman, then is Prasannatma. Then one is sort of satisfied, and there's no hankering, no lamentation. And there's all these. Krishna says even says Bhaktiya Mama Bijananti. By bhakti alone can I be known. And in this way you can know me in truth. And then the last one says, Vishate tadanantaram. And then you enter into me. Then you become part of me. You sort of, there are all these passages that can easily be interpreted in a Mayavadi way, in an impersonalist way. And so it shows that we need more than just scripture. We need more than just the understanding of scripture. I think if you'd ask around and ask devotees, I think a lot of devotees, including myself, were very impersonal in our understanding before we became devotees. We saw God as an impersonal thing. We might have seen ourselves as part of that divine. Scripture sort of seems to suggest that at times. So when the Mayavadis take those passages and highlight them, Shankaracharya takes a few of those passages, says these are the Mahavakyas, these are the ultimate teachings of scripture. It is not such a big surprise. But of course, if you take it in as a whole, if you take scripture as a whole, then it doesn't work because there's other passages that don't fit in that. And so you have to find an interpretation that matches everything, that can suit all passages. Therefore, even when we've received scripture, even when we've received Shastra, which is free from the four defects, we're still conditioned by the four defects. And so we still make mistakes, we still are an illusion, we still have a tendency to cheat, and we still have imperfect senses. So in other words, our perception of scripture is easily distorted. And we come up with wrong conclusions. We come up with wrong ideas. This is what the Mayavadis do, basically. They have scripture, which is free from all those defects. And they base their entire lives on scripture. Chances are that a Mayavadi sannyasi knows scripture 100 times better than we do, in terms of, you know, they memorize these texts, they study these texts day in, day out. And so they have this knowledge there. And yet, they seem to miss the point because they still have imperfect senses. They still make mistakes. They still are in illusion, and they still have a tendency to cheat. And so, therefore, it is not just scripture that is important, but it's the right interpretation of scripture. It is the right understanding of scripture. And only when you have that, then you can understand. Oh, scripture is actually teaching us about Krishna. And it's actually, it sort of goes back to the earlier point I made, that we may be suspicious of all this intellectual stuff, and sometimes devotees that are very much into intellectual stuff are sort of looked at a bit funnily by other devotees. That, you know, I have friends, for example, who are very nice devotees, and who just love to discuss philosophy, and it gets above my head. I mean, they talk about stuff, and it's all these minute distinctions, and they really get into it, and it's like this argument and that argument and this argument and that argument, and sometimes devotees might think, well, you know, what's this? You know, we're not gyanis, we're bhaktas. You know, what's all this intellectual stuff? What's all this philosophizing doing? Why can't they just worship Krishna? Why are they just discussing philosophy the whole time and arguing back and forth? And those type of people, those intellectual type of people, they like challenges, and they like bad interpretations of things, because then they can have something to argue with. Then they have something to do something with, and so they like that, and they just that sort of a great source of joy for them. For some of you it might not be, but for some people it is. They just like this, and so they might present other views, and they might say, "Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this?" And the only thing they're interested in is, you know, let's have a good discussion. Let's, you know, have a good debate. And so we might look down on them and say, "Well, you know, it's all, they're a bit too gyani and so on." But really, it's important. Prabhupada says that we should all be gyanis. Prabhupada says in Nectar of Devotion, without being a gyani, one cannot stick to the principles of devotional service. Without being a gyani, one cannot stick to the principles of devotional service. If we do not have that interest in theology, in understanding things as they are, we cannot. Then our faith is sentimental. It is based on the emotions, and it can easily change. It can be misguided. It can be misdirected, like these people who think they saw Krishna dancing on Kaliya's hoods. But it can also easily sort of fade away and disappear when the emotions are gone, or when things in spiritual life get a little tougher. So theology is important. I'm not saying we should all take joy in fierce philosophical debates, but we should be a little philosophical. We should be interested in this. And it's very interesting, Srila Rupa Goswami, Nectar of Devotion, he talks about there's three types of devotees, you know, the Kanishta, the Madhyama, and the Uttama. And how does he classify them? What's the differences between Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama? He says it is knowledge of Shastra and logic. He says the Kanishta, he does not know Shastra and he does not know logic. He cannot discriminate easily, and he doesn't have a deep knowledge of Shastra. A Madhyama, somebody who's in sort of medium, he says he knows Shastra and he knows logic. He can argue, he can defend, he can discriminate, he can see things for what they are. He can see that is not Krishna dancing on the hoods of Kaliya, that's a fisherman. But he also knows Shastra. He knows this is Krishna, this is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to Vrindavan. And the Uttama, Rupa Goswami says, he's firmly fixed in Shastra. He knows Shastra through and through, and he's very good in logic. So it's sort of a gradation. It goes up and up, and the logic and knowledge of scripture deepens and deepens and deepens. Now, knowledge of scripture is, of course, that's important. We need to know what we have to do in devotional service, and that we learn from scripture. We need to know who Krishna is, and that we learn from scripture. Logic might seem a little more difficult to understand. Should we all become logicians? But it's really, we should have discrimination. We should be able to discriminate. We should be able to interpret these texts. We should be able to understand that when Brihadaranyaka Upanishad says, Aham Brahmasmi, I am Brahman, that we cannot take this at face value, because other passages in the Brihadaranyaka seem to teach something different. So we have more discrimination. We can discern better, and that is important. And then if you look at it in that way, then all this theology, all this philosophical debate, all this stuff that's happening in the head does lead to the heart. It does lead to the heart, because by studying scripture, having this discrimination, what is the goal of all that? It is not sort of an end in itself. It's those, my devotee friends who really like debates and who like asking questions that some of us might go, why would somebody want to ask a question like that? Their whole motivation for that is really a devotional one. For them, this is important, that we need to understand. They need to understand these things in a particular way, because when they do, then they know it points to Krishna. That is their ultimate goal. That logic is important for them, and it is important for us to remove doubts, to remove misconceptions, to remove misapprehensions, and to point us to Krishna. And so our study of scripture, our study of Shastra, has to lead to an understanding that Krishna is God. As Arjuna says in Bhagavad Gita, that very beautiful line, Tamasya Vishvasya Param Nidhanam, that you, Krishna, you are the Nidhana, the refuge, or the resting place, that where everything ends, that where everything finds shelter, of the entire world. That's the state where we come at. That all our study of scripture, or all our logic, Madhvacharya's followers, you can read his works, you can read their works, and it's like hardcore logic. I have very little taste for it, I admit. And it's all these minute distinctions between this and that, and their works are terribly difficult to read if you don't know anything about Indian logic. And they're very terse. But all of that is all used to point to Krishna and to say, we refute with logic all these bad arguments. And then finally, tamasya vishasya param nidhanam. Now, when we've removed all doubts, we've removed all misapprehensions, and now we know without a doubt, with certainty, that you, Krishna, you're the refuge of everything, and therefore we take shelter at you. There's this very beautiful verse I like quite a lot from the Padyavali, from Rupa Goswami's collection of verses, where it's a very simple verse, but it's sort of a conviction, it sort of shows a very deep conviction that is arrived at by deep faith that is grounded in sort of a deep realization of who Krishna really is. It says, Dinado murare, nishado murare, dinardhe murare, nishardhe murare, dinante murare, nishante murare, tvameko gatirnas, tvameko gatirna. That in the beginning of the day, murari, at the beginning of the night, murari, in the middle of the day, murari, at the end, in the middle of the night, murari, at the end of the day, murari, at the end of the night, murari, you are our only destination, you are our only destination. That is the goal of all this philosophy, to come to this understanding that any moment of the day, Krishna is our Lord, and we turn to him. He's our destination, he's where we want to go. And so, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will, in the next few verses, will refute the ideas of these people that have come to him. But will point out that this is where we have to go. This is a tameko gatirna. You are our only destination, Murari. In the beginning of the day, beginning of the night, middle of the day, middle of the night, the end of the day, the end of the night. That is where philosophy leads to. So I'll stop here. And if there's any comment, Pru?
Can I ask you a Gyani question?
You can ask me a Gyani question.
It seems like not a very strong or solid argument against the Mahabhadi Sannyasi that if Narayan was perfect and Bhadi was looking imperfect, form and become perfect, but you know, we say Krishna came in and by Krishna took a form as a boy person.
The difference is that if we say okay, for those of you who are in the other room or in some other place, the question was if the Mayavadi say that if we argue that the Mayavadi argument is weak, that we are Brahman because we're conditioned by, then you know, we'd sort of be appear in this world conditioned by Maya. But does Krishna not appear in this world also, and does Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu not appear in this world and act like a human? So how, you know, why do we make that, why is our criticism of their argument does not sort of backfire and attack our own position. The difference is that according to them, Maya is stronger than Krishna. Because everything is Brahman. Brahman is the only thing that exists. And yet, Brahman is covered by Maya. We're in our conditioned state, we do not realize we're Brahman. We are Brahman, but we do not realize it because we have this wrong conception. We superimpose Maya, avidya, ignorance, on Brahman. Whereas when Krishna appears, or Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears, he appears in this world, which is the world of Maya and of ignorance, but he remains in control. And so he's never covered by Maya. He stays the lord of Maya. Maya never overpowers him, and therefore Maya is not greater than him. It is, as our acharyas always say, and Prabhupada always says, it is Krishna's Maya. He's in control of Maya, and so he can appear in this world and not be covered by her. Whereas the Mayavadi point of view is that we are covered by her. So Brahman has been covered by Maya, and therefore the Vaishnava says, therefore what you're really saying is that Maya is more powerful than Brahman, because how otherwise would Maya be able to overpower Brahman and put Brahman in illusion? Does that answer? Mataji? It says Tarka Pratishta in the Mahabharata, a verse Prabhupada would quote often. Logic has no foundation, has no sort of basis. Brahma Sutra says the same thing. Tarka Pratishtanat, because logic has no foundation, has no sort of support, which means that you need something to use logic on. You need some data that you can apply logic to. And so the data you use for logic comes largely from your faith, from your Shraddha. We say Adau Shraddha. In the beginning there is faith. So we have some faith that Krishna is God and we are his servants. We have a little faith in that. Even if our understanding is not very pure or very correct, or there's some misconceptions there, but we have that faith. We're Krishna is God, and we are his servants. And so then, by studying Shastra through that light, through that faith, with that faith, and by using logic on what we read in Shastra, then that faith grows, and then our devotion grows. And then we sort of become more fixed in knowledge. Whereas the Mayavadis, they start with a very different premise. They start with the premise that we are Brahman. That is their faith. That is their Shraddha. And so they read Shastra through that light. And then their logic, they built that up. And so they end up in a very different place. This is not to say that I mean, because of that, that doesn't mean that logic is useless. It just means we recognize the limits of logic, and that logic alone cannot lead us to God, cannot lead us to Krishna. For those of you taking Mahendra Prabhu's course on medieval philosophy, you have all these medieval theologians or philosophers, as Mahendra likes to call them. Who have these arguments for the existence of God, and you have various arguments. In Vedanta, that is said that, you know, logic cannot lead to cannot prove the existence of God. It says you cannot. The only know you can know the existence of God is through Shastra, through revelation. And so it is again not a rejection of logic, but it is seeing its limits. Is you can come to an understanding that yes, there is somebody behind this world who controls everything, but maybe the person who created this world died. Maybe there was 5 people who created this world. Maybe the person who created this world wasn't perfect. And so we don't really know anything of God through logic. So we understand that it has its limits, but we use it to apply to Shastra. And then when it is guided by Shastra, which then it can lead to something. But then our understanding of Shastra comes from faith, and that faith comes from grace, comes from the mercy of the Lord and the devotees. So I don't know if that satisfies or answers. I think that's true. That should be the last one, right? Well, I was told Manohar Prabhu might show up and say, since he's in charge of the time schedules of the temple, I don't want to upset him. I mean, in 2 ways. One is the holy name is Vidya Bhadu Jivanam, and the chanting of the holy name is the life of the wife that is Vidya, that is knowledge. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the first verse of the Shikshastika says this, Vidya Bhadu Jivanam, that the chanting of the holy name is the life of the wife that is Vidya, that is knowledge. Which means it's like the husband of Vidya, of knowledge. I think it's Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his commentary on Shikshastakam, he explains that Vadhu, it means particularly a young wife, and he explains it's particularly, it's very appropriate, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu uses this word, because a young wife, she will follow her husband wherever he goes. Later on, when they've been married for 20 years, then, you know, the when you might meet the husband without the wife. But when they're newly married, whenever you meet the husband, you'll meet the wife. They'll always be together. And so it's like that. When the chanting of the holy name is there, then knowledge will be there as well. Knowledge will come. Krishna will reveal knowledge inside. The other side of that is you have to be able to maintain chanting. And how will you be able to maintain chanting? At some point, chanting... the wave of enthusiasm that comes just after you've sort of converted, after you've started chanting, when that dies down, then things will be a little tough and a little rough at times, and you'll be faced with your anarthas, you'll be faced with your defects, you'll be faced with all the imperfections you have, you'll be tempted by the world around you. And you'll be tempted to turn away from Krishna because all these desires in your heart, you start perceiving them. You become more aware, and therefore you become more aware of what's in you as well. And for that, you need knowledge to stick to that. That's what Prabhupada says, that if you're not a jnani, if you do not have knowledge, then you cannot stick to the principles of devotional service, Prabhupada says. Then you'll go away. But if you have knowledge, then you know, even though I'm not experiencing this at the moment, even though I have no realization of this at this very moment, Krishna is still God, and I'm still his servant, and I'm still not the body. And so one sticks to it, one can persevere in one's practice, because that knowledge gives some strength and some consolation. So that is why knowledge is important, and that it is the devotee that is very advanced. He will have that knowledge. He will have that firm conviction that Krishna is God. He'll have the same sort of understanding of what we read every day in Bhagavatam class and so on. We're not his body, Krishna is God, we're his servant. The knowledge will be the same, but his conviction in that will be so profound, will be so deep, that there is no possibility for deviation. That his conviction that Krishna is God and I'm his servant is so strong that he'll serve Krishna no matter what. And there we see that with the Pandavas, for example. They suffered so much. And I think if some of us would suffer as much as the Pandavas, we might not be here. And we might think Krishna is our Lord and we worship him, and see what he does to his devotees. He makes them suffer so much. They go through so much suffering. And yet the Pandavas knew Krishna is God, were his servants. And whatever happens, that stays the same, and we continue worshipping him because he's our Lord. Even if we happen to suffer and he's all powerful and he's all knowing and he's all good and we still suffer, it doesn't matter, he's still our Lord and we persevere. That is the strength of their faith, and that is why we need knowledge to sort of get that same strength. And that is why we read Shastra, to get that faith, to get that knowledge. By reading Shastra, our faith is strengthened. Okay, very last one. Mayavadi? It's, as far as I know, it comes from, not from the Mayavadis themselves, but it's particularly the Madhvacharya's followers. They call Shankaracharya's followers the Mayavadis. Maya means, of course, Maya, and Vadi means those whose philosophy, or Avada is a philosophy. Mayavada means the philosophy of Maya. And so a Mayavadi means somebody whose philosophy, somebody who follows the philosophy of Maya. And the followers of Madhvacharya, they call the followers of Shankaracharya the Mayavadis, because they say, you've come up with this new idea of Maya being a superimposition on Brahman. We do not find this anywhere in Shastra, they say. And that is your philosophy, your Mayavadis. The Mayavadis themselves, they say, we're Brahmavadis. We our philosophy is Brahman. But Madhva's followers say, no, your philosophy is Maya. That's the central point of your philosophy. We sort of laugh at it, but it's really the Maya for them is the central point of their philosophy, and everything turns around that. That's their biggest problem, and that's their new sort of, that's what sets them apart. I've actually seen some Mayavadis who call themselves Mayavadis, and who say, Yes, Shankara's great contribution is that he taught us about Maya. He taught us the real nature of Maya, and therefore we are Mayavadis. Our philosophy teaches about Maya, whereas your philosophy doesn't. Okay. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.